Brother and Sister Khan back with us. We, of course, rejoice with you in the healing that your brother-in-law got, and we're very glad that you had a safe trip there and back again. This morning, what I'm going to attempt to do is piggyback off Brother Khan's lesson from last week, and he covered the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, and I'm going to try and cover the last 18. So, as you'll know the title, it's a survey of the book of Revelation. We're going to take a very big picture kind of look at this book. Now, if you looked in your bulletin, it said that the title of the sermon is Jesus Wins. And that's your takeaway. 22 chapters in that book, and the takeaway needs to be Jesus wins, there's a right team to be on. Now, back in chapter 1, we're going to just do a short recap. You'll remember that John is writing from the Isle of Patmos. He is writing to a group of people who are being actively persecuted. And what he is doing is telling them of times to come and that the persecution that they are suffering is worth the cost. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now in this picture, here are your elders sitting here at the bottom. We're going to talk about these four guys in just a minute. There's your throne. Now, you might think that those four guys at the foot of the throne of God, or the 24 guys sitting, is a place of envy. But as you read the book of Revelation, one of the things that you will find is they spent much of their lives face down on their knees. And so they get back up in the chair apparently periodically just so they can fall down again. 20 times or so throughout the book of Revelation, that's what those guys are doing. Now the beasts are praising the Lord. Heaven apparently is a fairly noisy place, with one exception, and we're going to get to that in chapter 8. But it's a fascinating place. And remember that I'm going to stay way up here. I'm not going to get bogged down into the weeds of what everything means. I want you to understand that there's a purpose behind this book, and it's encouragement to stay the course. Now, chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And the numerology that we got last week was actually very useful and very cool. If you want to go start digging into what all those numbers mean, they help you a lot in the book of Revelation. Let's see. Chapter 4, verse 8. I know I'm scrimming through this, but this is the review part. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now these four beasts, if you look back in the Gospels, you'll find that each of the beasts represents a characteristic of Christ. Christ's job was what? To point people to the Father. What are these beasts doing? Pointing people to the Father who's sitting on the throne. Chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, keep in mind that you are getting this book from the perspective of John. Now, John has already said that he is in the Spirit as he is getting this vision. One of the things that he sees is this scroll that has seven seals. And in chapter 5, verse 4, John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein." And in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, we don't know which elder actually spoke, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Interestingly enough, as we go through the book, the elders ask John a lot of questions. And essentially what they are doing is using the Socratic method to help John look at the things that perhaps he was missing. Hey, look at that. What do you think that is? And eventually, John will get clever enough that when the elders ask him a question to which he does not know the answer, he will reply, "You know." John, it don't take him a little while, but he picks up on the pattern here. So, the Lion of Judah. That's fairly clear, yes? This is Christ, the worthy one. By the way, if Christ is the only one who is worthy to break the seals, whose seals are they? They would be the Father's. Now, look in chapter 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And the eyes are typically representative of some type of wisdom, and the horns of strength. This Lamb that was slain, this is our Savior. Bruce was talking this morning. We are grateful for the salvation that we have. But we have that salvation because Christ was willing to be the sacrificial Lamb. Now, let's go back. Let's keep going. Chapter 5, verse 11. If you're still, we're going to be in the book of Revelation for a long time. So the chapters and verses, they're all from the Revelation. Chapter 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Now, can you figure out the numbers? Sure you can, but that's not the point. There's a lot of them! So, all of this angelic host back here that disappears into the darkness, you don't know how far back they go, there's a lot of them! And they spend their lives singing praise and glory to God. While, by the way, the beasts are also singing praises and glory to God. Heaven is a relatively noisy place. Now, move on to verse 12. In chapter 5, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." One of the points of the book of Revelation is that yes, you are going through tribulation, but God is still in control. As we go through, and we are going to come upon some fascinating beasts that would make our modern writers of fiction just pale by comparison. But the point here is that God is in control. Now, we're going to move on to chapter 6, where the Lion of Judah begins to break the seven seals on the scrolls. And quite frankly, those seven seals unveil scary things. The personification of the things that have driven mankind berserk throughout history. The first seal. We have a white horse with a rider dressed in white who has a crown and a bow. Interestingly enough, this rider has a bow, but no arrows. A bow, by the way, makes a good show, but without any arrows, it's not worth much. This first rider is the deceiver. Most seem to think that this is the Antichrist. Now, the second seal gets broken, and we have a rider that comes out on a red horse, and he carries a sword, and this is war. And the third seal, we have a black horse, and this is famine. Famine is typically pictured, and I'm going to show you this in just a minute, with a scale. Because what the verse tells you about is how much food is being sold for, and it's minimal amounts of food being sold for lots and lots of money, which is why people are starving. That's why there's this famine. And then you have the pale horse with pestilence. A quarter of mankind dies when this horse appears. Fascinating stuff. The four horsemen are typically depicted thus. The Antichrist, war, famine, and death. And interestingly enough, death has a companion. And it's Hades. They're very, very scary figures. And we've seen them all historically. And they are scary to mankind. But then we get to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, the elders are again using the Socratic method with John. And they're asking him questions, of course, to which they already know the answers. And by chapter 7, John has figured this out. And so now John is replying, you know the answers. And at this point, the elders are like, yes, we do. And we'll even help you figure out what they are. God is in control. And then in chapter 8 is where we get to that silence in heaven for half an hour. Silence in heaven is a strange and rare thing, because the creatures in heaven are glorifying God constantly. But every being in heaven has seen the first six seals opened, and they are all worse than the last one. And before the seventh seal is broken, there's half an hour of silence. And then, of course, there are seven trumpet blasts, and each blast is a plague and a punishment. In chapter 9, the abyss is opened and the demons come forth. Now, the text says that these are locusts. And then you read the description of the locusts. And I was as close as we could come to lion-headed, scorpion-tailed locusts. They're demons. Minor demons, whatever you want to call them. They're demons. And there are lots of them. I'm just curious. Have any of you guys ever actually seen a locust plague? That's close, but not quite. I have. It's a spooky thing to watch the sky go dark for that many bugs. And these aren't just your, those aren't your ordinary Florida mosquitoes. Those are some nasty critters. Chapter 9, verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Keep going in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh man. And they had a king over them, that is to say the locusts, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon, and you translate it into English, and it becomes the destroyer. And what are all of the beasts and this king doing? They're minding God. God said, this is as far as you go and no further. This would be the same God who tells the sea, you can go to this point and no further. The point of the book of Revelation is that God is in control. Then we skip over to chapter 10. John begins to note that it is quite pleasing that God is actively and openly in control. But he's not happy thinking about those who are suffering punishments. In chapter 11, we get to the seventh trumpet blast. And I'm going to start in verse 14 with the celebration in heaven. The second woe passed, and the third is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has come, and the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. They are grateful that God is in control. And then we get to the next chapter and you see chaos breaking loose again. In chapter 12, starting in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in the heavens, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads appeared. This great dragon, this is Satan. In chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says, And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So you have Michael and his angels fighting the red dragon, and what happens to the red dragon? He is banished from heaven. Now you might remember, just as a throwback to the book of Job, that Satan has not been bound in the abyss. Satan has access to God's throne. And what does he do with access to God's throne? Oh, he accuses people. At this point, Satan no longer has access to the throne of God. He is confined to earth because Michael and the army of God have thrown them out of heaven. Remember the point? God is in control. Chapter 13, we have an introduction of a whole new set of beasts. The beast is a blasphemer. And again, we have perhaps here another manifestation of the Antichrist. But the beast is given power by Satan. Now the beast that rises up out of the water is being given the power by Satan. And what we have over here is the false prophet. This is pretty scary to behold, yes? These are persecutions taking place. These are people losing their lives. These are people undergoing things that they don't know that they can withstand. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and his great authority. Now, skip all the way down to verse 16 in chapter 13. It says, and he causeth all, both great and small, and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, if you would like to delve down to a very deep rabbit hole, go try and figure out what the mark of the beast is. I spent probably more time than I should playing with that topic. The answer in the end is, we're not sure. We know where it'll be, the right hand or the forehead. We're not sure what it is. We know what the number is. But understand, none of this is forced. All of this is a choice. You're making a choice as to who to serve. Are you going to serve the beast, or are you going to serve God? Because you know what? God has a mark too. God's mark is going on the forehead, yes? And we're going to get to that in a minute. Let's see. Then chapter 14, we get into God's mark. And the Father's mark will be on the forehead of the believers, and the angels will attempt to warn mankind. Now, this is an interesting switch, because thus far, as we learned this morning in class, whose job is it to spread the word of God? It's ours. By the time you get to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, you have angels who are taking it upon themselves to spread the word of God. If you look in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now we go from this tranquil, beautiful scene in chapter 14, back out into the chaos in chapter 15. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they stood there on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. It's a beautiful thing, yes. But then we get to chapter 16, starting in verse 5. And I heard the angels of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and will be and hast judged thusly. And I heard out of the altar another voice say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. We're seeing a lot of strange stuff. Quite frankly, even the angels haven't seen this stuff before. And it is fascinating to them. But the angels concede that God's judgments are true and right. Chapter 17, starting in verse 14, says, And then they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Skip over to chapter 18, verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Skip down to verse 20. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. We're getting down to the end of the book. Christ's armies are winning. The march is continuing forward. The beasts are dying off. The beasts are being cast into the lake of fire. Remember the point? God is in control. But you need to be on the right team. Chapter 19, starting in verse 1, and these things, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Skip down to verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was the white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Now, before we go any further, that sword that's coming out of his mouth, that's not a new image. You saw that back in Matthew. You saw it in Acts. What is that sword? It is the Word of God, is it not? That sharp, double-edged sword to divide right from wrong. It's not a new thing. Go down to verse 20 in chapter 19. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf, and with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And then go on to chapter 20. And I saw, starting in verse 1, and I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hands a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended, and that he must be set free for a short time. And in the end, what do you see again? God is in control. By the way, you notice that God hasn't gotten off his throne? He sent some angels to do what he asked them to do, and they accomplished what he asked them to do, and God is still very much in control, sitting on his throne. He hasn't stirred, but his will is being done. Let's jump over to chapter 21, starting in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any pain, for the former things are passed away. Jump to verse 7. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, chapter 21 has a stunning number of things in it that we're just going to run through. Chapter 21 is one of those chapters that if you don't have time to read the whole book, read chapter 21. This is like your goal. This is what you're shooting for. Look in verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. and the Lamb is the light thereof. What does heaven lack? Well, it gives us a list. There will be no more sea, verse 1. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, verse 4. No more sinners, verse 8. No more fear, verse 12. No more sun or moon, we don't need them, we've got God to provide the light. Verse 25, we've got no more night. Verse 27, there's no sin, no evil. We talked this morning about the curse that came from Adam and Eve's decisions. That's gone. Verse 2, we have no disease, no injuries. Verse 3, no curse. And you know what? Even if heaven didn't have anything else but this lack of things, it would be a good place, would it not? But chapter 21 also goes into the things that heaven does have. Look in verse 3, and it says, we'll have unending fellowship with God, unending newness in verse 5. We've got the water of life given to us. We've got unimaginable beauty, uncompromised security, unbroken unity. Now that's an interesting thing to me. This is an aside. Twice that we know of, when Jesus prayed to the Father's answer was no. The first one was in the garden when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. But if there's not another way, I will do your will. And the second one was when Jesus said, let my followers be like you and I are in unity. You know what? We can look around just the United States. We don't have to go outside the United States. You know there are 1,600 different denominations of Christianity in the United States? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that that's not unity. But once we get to heaven, there it is. We've got that unity. Unlimited holiness in verse 16. Unparalleled size. Untold wealth. In verses 18 to 21, they paved the streets in gold. Do you remember where you saw that before? The concept of being so wealthy that you could pave streets with gold. The last time was when Solomon was reigning in Israel. It said the Israelites threw silver away because they had so much gold. What need had they of silver? Unrestricted access to God. That's in verse 25. You know what I want to ask? I want to see the creation. I want to know how that happened. We will get to eat from the fruit of the tree of life in verse 2. We will be spending eternity serving God in verse 3. And there will be an unending reign of our Lord. Verse 5. There are so many things in heaven to look forward to. But we have to be able to get there. We have to choose to be on the right team. And unfortunately, there are going to be people who make the wrong choice. According to Revelation 21, verse 8, 27, and 22, there are going to be people who don't make the choice to follow Christ. And they are going to be on a losing team. Chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, start in verse 13, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Back in the book of Genesis is the first time we run into references of Christ. When Eve is being cursed after the sin, there is a promise of a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who starts the Bible, and when you're ending the Bible, he's the one leading the victorious armies. Skip down to verse 14. Blessed are they who do his commands, they who have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Brothers and sisters, heaven is worth going to, but it is a choice that we make. The beast doesn't make that choice for anybody, and the Lord doesn't make that choice for you either. The Lord gave you free will to make that choice. And you ask yourself, what choice are you making? Flip in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start in verse 1. And Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel, that would be the good news that I already gave you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, and by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, for otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Without Christ's death and resurrection, we are still in our sins. Because Christ was willing to die as that sacrificial lamb, our sins have been washed away. Flip backwards, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 2. Now you've got the good news, what do you do with it? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38, we read, Peter is talking to a crowd. He's already told them that you crucified the Savior, the Messiah is dead, raised, and gone back to heaven. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And this is Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. By the way, those far off folks, that's you. That's me. Verse 40. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. The book of Revelation tells us that God is in control. And there is a wonderful retirement plan in store for us. But like most retirement plans, you have to sign up for that one. We have a baptistry up here. We have both of our elders here. If you're not already on the right team, Jesus' team, God's team, we can help you figure out how to do that. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. Our brother John will lead us. And during that song, if you would like, you can come forward. And one of our elders will come up and chat with you. If you've already been a part of the army and feel like perhaps you've fallen short, we will be happy to pray for you, to support you in any way possible. Let's think about that as we stand and as we sing.